With Elaine Bowen, who is serving as our worship associate. That is the second week in a row I forgot to turn on my microphone. I apologize. But this time I got Elaine's name right. I would like to extend a special welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time this morning. We are always delighted to have guests at our services and hope that you will stay afterward for our social hour, which is held downstairs in Fessenden Hall. If you find that you would like more information about the life and work of this community, I encourage you to complete the guest card, which you can find in the racks and the pews in front of you. You may place your completed card in the offering basket when it comes to you later in the service, or hand it to a representative of our membership committee who would be glad to greet you at the visitor's table after the service. The visitor's table is in the Founders Lounge, which is just outside the sanctuary doors. There you can also pour yourself a cup of tea and take a look at the offerings in our church library. Ours is a church that strives to practice the fragile art of hospitality. And so in that spirit, I invite you to take a moment to turn and greet your neighbors. In addition to asking you to turn off your cell phones, I would like to direct your attention to the thread from the web. That is the insert in your order of service. There you will find several announcements as well as a calendar of events for the week ahead in the church. I would like to call to your attention our Christmas Eve candlelight services, which will be held at 6:30 and 8:30. In between, we have a special social time for all ages planned, and you are warmly welcome to attend. Next week, you are again invited to join us for worship at 9:30 and 11:15. Lois, Weir, and others will be leading the service, remembering 2008. All are welcome. At the end of today's service, Elaine and I, as well as our worship leaders, Jesse Beal and Eric Van Bars, will be glad to greet you at the rear of the sanctuary. And once again, I bid you welcome.
Stars still shine in the skies above. The people of the world yearn for peace. Families come together in joy. Children look to their parents for security and comfort. All of us need love and tenderness from one another. The holy days of Hanukkah, Christmas, and solstice are here. May you give and receive the most precious gifts, humanness at its very best. Shalom.
I have a question for you. If you can, resist your first impulse to answer with an immediate yes or no. Do you believe in angels? No, not the image with halos, feathery wings, diaphanous gowns, and beatific expressions. Not the images of the Bible or other historic texts and artworks. I mean the angels who are with and among us. Those who are the embodiment of good, of love, selflessness, and service. To see them requires no vision, no particular religious or spiritual belief or faith, only an open heart. So, do you believe in angels? I do. Come, let us worship together.
Surprise! Billy Clegg is going to address the congregation. Use the microphone.
My mother, Jeanette Lytle Huffman Clegg, was born on August 19, 1912, in Dayton, Ohio. Jeanette, Aunt Jay, Nani, mom, was an icon and a power of example to most who knew her. Everyone wanted to grow up to be like Aunt Jay. She traveled the world and went to places that people did not travel to back then. She was generous to causes and charities, and she volunteered her time for years in a soup kitchen for migrant workers in Immokalee, Florida. She flew into the bush in Africa with a medical missionary group to which she contributed. She was fluent in English, German, and French, and then at 60-something, she decided to learn Spanish. Twice she broke a finger on her travels, once climbing a pyramid in Egypt, and once chasing goats down a street in Jerusalem. Full of life, sentient, and engaged to the very end of her life, she passed away almost a year ago at the age of 95 and a half. She would have emphasized the half. She played the piano since she was a young girl. Her depression mentality made the old spinet piano that we had in our house growing up okay. She never had an instrument such as this beautiful German-made Schimmel grand piano. A brand that I only recently came to know and understand that you do say its name in the same breath as a German-made Steinway. Mom loved music, especially classical, and she and my father regularly attended concerts of the Dayton Philharmonic Orchestra, and once in a while I got to attend. In fifth grade, I started playing the trombone, not very well. Those who know my singing can understand that. I played trombone for 9 years, 8 of them under my school band director, Fred Walker, who taught musicianship and the love of music. Columbia trained, he exposed us to the widest range of music, regularly had us sight read, and instilled the joy of being part of something bigger than ourselves. Is this working? Yeah. In our home growing up, we had a beautiful, magnificent German Grundig radio. I still have it today. It was always tuned to, "This is WQMS in Hamilton, Ohio." And all it played was 1950s long hair music. A little later, it played some other kind of long haired music. I did not have a background in vocal music, but I did have some experience in four-part harmony before finding my home in this church, which I love. Now, fortunately, I have Hal Walker as my musical muse, who suffers me to sing in his choir. Yesterday, the piano tuner said to me, "You must have some pretty good pianists in your church to buy this piano." And I said, "Yes, our music director, Hal, is really good." I got to tell you, Hal's reaction when we lured him in right after its delivery on Thursday. I don't know, the back door didn't work, and Melissa had to go let him in, and there was silence, and then there was, "Oh my God, oh my, what is this, oh my God." The few people who knew about this gift before today have all expressed their thanks to me. I expect that others will as well. I think that is one of the most selfish things I've ever done in my life. I've wanted to do this for years, particularly the six that I've been here. The planning, the secrecy, the learning about pianos in a way I never had before, and the surprise have been so much fun. I have not had so much fun and so much joy in years. I think that the gift is far greater to the giver than to the recipient. And so finally, it is a joy to dedicate this wonderful instrument in the memory of my mother, who, although she would have reproached me with, "It's an awful lot of money, dear," would have added, "I am sure, I think it's a wonderful gesture, and I support you. Mom, this is for you, maestro."
This is what it feels like to be surprised by joy. The sun shining slant across a dusting of snow after so many days of gray. Family arriving from far and near to spend holy time together. The beauty in the faces of the people we love. The beauty in the faces of the people we know not. The wonder of giving a gift so great, and the wonder of opening to receive the gift. The grace of music, the still of silence, the blessing of love. For all of these, we lift our hearts in thanks. Amen. And blessed be.
This is a true story about a man named Elijah Pierce. Elijah was an artist. He carved things out of wood. He was also a devout Christian, and many of his wood carvings represented stories from the Bible. Elijah was a black man. He was born in Mississippi, but lived most of his life in Columbus, Ohio. He was a lay minister at his church, but by trade he was a barber. Elijah lived to be 92 years old, and when he was 81, his wood carvings won him first place at an international exposition for Native art. Elijah had many, many friends in his community, and one of those friends was a Jewish boy named Michael.
Last year, when I was 9, Christmas Eve and the first night of Hanukkah came on the same day, and on that day, my friend Elijah gave me an angel. I met Elijah when my 4th grade class visited his barbershop. Since he lived near me, I kept visiting. I walked there after Hebrew school on Mondays. Mostly, I watched Elijah carve. Sometimes, I whittled a scrap of wood myself, or I watched Elijah trim the hair of customers as old as he. Some days, I just walked around the barbershop looking at all the carvings.
Now, Elijah's carvings hung from every single wall in his shop, one above the other, all the way up to the ceiling. They lined the windowsills and the shelves, and even the counter where Elijah's scissors and combs rested. The curlicues of wood carvings mingled with the curls of hair on the floor from Elijah's customers, and Elijah's stories mingled with the hissing and the shushing of the radiator, filling the shop with something as thick as singing. Now, the shop was one small room, very crowded with carvings, as Elijah's carving of Noah's Ark was crowded with animals. A snake zigzagged across a table. Crouched on a high shelf, a tiger bared his toothpick fangs. There were speckled dogs and teetering storks and all other animals, and they circled above Elijah's head and above his barber chair as though they were listening to his stories.
I'm still saving up so I can buy one of Elijah's animals, the pelican maybe, or the Dalmatian, or maybe the new elephant whose tusks are made from plastic forks. We have one of Elijah's work carvings in our kitchen. It's called the Fruits of the Earth. It's a tree bursting with apples, pineapples, pears, bananas, and honeydews. We're Jewish, so I knew my parents weren't going to buy Elijah's gods and angels or the infant Jesus.
Michael's father had explained to him that Jews don't believe it is good to have pictures or statues of God. We call those graven images, he had said. Jews don't believe God has one particular face, so we don't believe that he can be pictured. And Michael sort of understood that.
But I was telling you about Hanukkah and Christmas Eve, when Elijah was carving angels. All along the counter, a band of angels seemed to float around Elijah. He said there were lots of stories about angels, even stories about an angel named Michael. He said that an angel was watching over me at that very moment, and that God created angels before he created people so angels could guide us.
Now, even though Elijah talked about Jesus and the Bible more than anyone Michael had ever met, he never thought about being the only visitor there who wasn't Christian. He also didn't think anything about being 75 years younger or a different color from all the other people in Elijah's shop. He and Elijah were just friends. And they shared time together the way that Hanukkah and Christmas Eve shared the same day that year. And on that day, two friends talked about school. Michael was whittling. He was making a whale. And until it was time to leave, he wished Elijah a Merry Christmas, and they shook hands. But then Elijah didn't let go of Michael's fingers. He reached around with his other hand and presented Michael with one of the carved painted angels he had just made and thrust it in his hand.
He wished me a happy Hanukkah, and he told me that he wanted me to give me this special angel. He told me that he sent his prayers to all the wood he's ever carved. He said that now I'd always be in his prayers. I was embarrassed. I told him I couldn't take it because somebody might want to buy it. He told me not to be being polite, and he zipped the angel up in my jacket.
Now, Michael remembered to say thank you, but all he could think about was that angel pressing against his chest. He was afraid. He was afraid he would break it or smother it or something, and what would he do with the Christmas angel on Hanukkah? He didn't want the angel because his friend Elijah had carved it for him, but what would his parents say? An angel? An image? A graven image in a Jewish home? Michael got home and he dashed through the back door and he rushed to his bedroom and he sealed the angel inside an old tackle box in the back of his closet that he used as a safe. Inside it were the silver dollars his grandfather had given him every Hanukkah. But Michael could still feel the angel's eyes upon him, watching him as though it were really a guardian angel. Elijah's prayers were coming through the metal box, through the closet door, through our whole house. So before dinner, Michael moved the angel to a bookshelf. And then eventually he put it beside his bed so he could touch it as he fell asleep.
And then it was time to light the Hanukkah candles. And my mother and father and sister and I stood around the menorah. I made it out of painted spools and glitter in Hebrew class. It wasn't my neatest project, but my parents put away their beautiful silver menorah and put the candles in mine. And my mother turned off the lights and struck a match and lit the top of the candle. My father asked me to say the plain, and I started, "Blessed art thou, our Lord, our God."
But in the glow of the Hanukkah lights, Michael could see Elijah's carving the fruits of the earth. And instead of the words of the prayer, he heard Elijah's voice saying that he sends his prayers to all the wood he has ever carved. Then Michael's father prompted him, and his mother lit the second candle with the first candle, and they all finished the prayer together.
Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who commands us to sanctify the Hanukkah lights. As soon as we finished, I bolted from the room. My mother called, "What's so urgent, Michael?" And in a minute, I returned with the angel behind my back. I said, I, and I thrust it towards my parents. My parents thought I was giving it to them. "Oh, you shouldn't have, Michael," my mother exclaimed. "Honey, you've already given us the menorah." Before I could say anything, my father guessed, "It's Elijah's, right? What a beautiful piece." Then my mother thanked me. So I was confused, and I started to cry. "But you don't understand. Elijah gave me the angel for Christmas. It's a Christian guardian angel."
Michael's father said quickly, "It's all right, it's all right. We didn't mean to take it from you. We know Elijah's your friend. Elijah's a wonderful man." And his mother wanted to know why he hadn't shown it to them sooner.
I told them that I was afraid that since it was a guardian angel, it could be one of those graven images we're not allowed to have. Then my father said that it was all right because what the angel means to Elijah doesn't have to be what it means to me. My mother said that she thought that it meant Elijah cared about me and that he wanted me to know that. And that he gave it to me because he wanted me to know that. And she said that friendship means the same thing in every language.
His mother put the angel next to the menorah. Then they ate their supper of latkes and applesauce. And after that, they called everybody in their family long distance. Michael and his sister each opened one of their Hanukkah gifts that night. Michael's was 9 silver dollars from his grandfather, one for every year of his life. When it was time for bed, Michael took the angel from its place beside the menorah and he moved it to his nightstand, just in case, so it could possibly guard him while he slept. In the morning, which was Christmas morning, Michael peeled the hardened wax from the menorah and he wrapped it up in Hanukkah gift wrap. Then he and his sister put on their coats and went outside and walked along the slow, snow-covered streets. It was Christmas morning, and they were the only people outside. They made it all the way to Eliza's shop without seeing another person or another car on the streets. The next night, and every night thereafter of Hanukkah, Michael and his family lit their candles in their silver menorah, and then they put on their jackets and they went walking outside in their neighborhood. And they would walk all the way to Eliza's shop, where they would see, standing in the window, alongside all the carved animals and the angels, One more candle glowed in Michael's menorah. And even though the streets were crowded with other people and there were many cars along the snow-covered roads, their footsteps still left a single dotted line that connected their house to Elijah's.
This morning at 7:04 a.m. marked the arrival of the winter solstice in the Northern Hemisphere. For millennia, people have been marking that moment, celebrating this day. By observing the cycles of the seasons, the ancients knew, even before they understood why. This is the shortest day of the year, the first day of winter, foretelling the promise of summer. Governed as they were by the rhythms of nature, this day was greeted with celebration and thanksgiving, with rituals and structures to honor the moment. Almost 7,000 years ago, the people of Ireland built the Newgrange burial mound in such a way that the sun shines directly through an opening above the main entry into the heart of the tomb only at dawn on the winter solstice. There are structures like it all around the world. The ancients knew even before they understood why. Each night will now grow shorter. Each day will now grow longer. The earth keeps turning on its journey around the sun, blessing us with the heat and light we need to live. Praise be the sun and the miracle of life. Tonight at sundown marks the beginning of Hanukkah. The story of Hanukkah begins over 2,000 years ago when Palestine was under the rule of the Syrian Empire. Under this reign, the Jews were persecuted, their temples desecrated, their traditions dishonored, their holy rituals forbidden by law. Out of destruction and despair rose a leader, Judah the Maccabee, who led a small band of followers in a mighty revolt and won. When they reclaimed the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, they found it had been defiled and needed to be rededicated to the service of God. But when they tried to light the menorah with the sacred oil, they found that they only had enough uncontaminated oil to burn for one day. They kindled the lamp with the sacred oil, which, to their amazement, continued to burn for 8 days, long enough to prepare a new supply of oil. The 8-day festival of Hanukkah is a celebration of these miracles, not only the miracle of the oil, but also and especially the miracle of hope and courage in the face of tyranny and oppression. Praise be the freedom fighters, wherever they are found, and the miracle of justice made real. Thursday morning comes Christmas. On Christmas Eve, many of us will gather to hear again the story of Mary and Joseph and the census that called them to Bethlehem. They traveled, though she was great with child, and took shelter in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. There, amidst the animals, a child was born whose stars shone in the sky, a sign for all who would come and follow. They traveled to see him and called him blessed, an infant Savior, King of angels and of men. Christians celebrate the miracle of God come down to be born among humankind in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our religious ancestors, seeing Jesus as inspired, though mortal, affirm that a spark of God shines in every human life. And so we celebrate the miracle of love come down, another potential redeemer born each time a child comes into this world. For this reason, we say, each night a child is born is a holy night. Praise be the miracles of life and love. The festivals of light have arrived. It is time to remember and tell the stories again. It is time to stop and honor the wisdom of the ages. It is time to consider the miracles. There are the extraordinary miracles and those who praise them in each tradition. But there are also the ordinary miracles, shining all around us now if we will still long enough to ponder. Praise be the miracle of hand reaching out to hand. Praise be the miracle of hearts entwined in joy. Praise be the miracle of generous spirits. Praise be the miracle of peacemaking souls. Praise be the miracle of respect despite difference. Praise be the miracle of earth and sky and sea. Praise be the miracle of lion and eagle and whale. Praise be the miracle of oxygen and carbon and nitrogen. Praise be the miracle of life created and evolving every day. Praise the miracle of life. We have been richly blessed. And let the congregation say, Amen. Our service has come to an end. The day awaits. Let us go praising in thanksgiving. Go in peace. Amen.